Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Please find Ephesians, chapter 6 in your Bibles. A well-known passage. Ephesians, chapter 6, we'll be reading the first 20 verses. This is the word of our God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There are many plans in a man's heart, but the word of God shall stand.
I wish to reference the passage in just a moment that John just read for us. Before I do that, though, there's something I want to briefly discuss. How many of you are following the career, if I can say it that way, or the saga of Pastor Jim Coates in Canada? Some of you are familiar with that. Has anybody heard if he's been let out of detention at this point? I want to just briefly pray for him and explain, first of all, what's happening there. Pastor Jim Coates appears to be a faithful pastor in Canada. I believe he's in the province of Alberta, and which is apparently one of the more conservative provinces in Canada, out in the west. He has been carried off and placed into who knows where. He's being held incommunicado last time I checked. Pastor Jim Coates has his last sermon was a sermon on Romans 13, talking about the limits of civil authority. And I want to send that to all of you. That it's a long sermon, over an hour, but I will send that to you all on our email list. He has been arrested for not closing down his church. In a sense, he's been arrested for doing something that he has no inability to not do, if I can use a double negative there. As I've said to some of you, I as a pastor have no authority to shut down the church. Do you understand that? This is God's flock here. It's called the assembly. I have no authority whatsoever to say that the assembly cannot assemble. Do you all understand that? I hope you do. I have no authority to do that. I can't do that. I have no more authority to do that than I have to stand up and say to scatter the flock. And God is very clear on that point, that false shepherds scatter the flock or stand by while it's scattered. So Pastor Coates, his last sermon, I'll just state three of the things that he said before I get into my sermon this morning. He said there's three areas where the state has no authority. One is when they command what God forbids. The first two everybody agrees. It's the third one that I'll mention. The first one, when they command what God forbids, no authority. It's not as if God's authority is against their authority. Understand that. It's that they have no authority whatsoever. That's the first. The second one is if they forbid what God commands. And everybody's good with that, but here's the third one where he points out. When they command or forbid what they have no God-given authority to command or forbid. The state has no God-given authority to command us not to meet. Also has no God-given authority to command us not to fellowship. Has no God-given authority to tell us to social distance or wear diapers on our faces. None. That's what we see in Daniel, right? Daniel makes that point. We fail to see what happened with Daniel. Remember what the commission was to Daniel, what the law was. Remember what it was? It wasn't that Daniel can't pray to God. It said he had to pray to this God. He had to pray to the king. Right? And it was the kind of a presentation that was like, hey, you know, we're not singling out Daniel here. They were. But it made it look like they weren't. You weren't allowed to pray to any other God, just to the king. Right? Daniel could have still prayed to God. All he had to do was close his window and pray quietly. Now, why did he go do what he did? Why did he go back with the window open and pray out loud so that everybody could hear him? Why did he do that? Because he was making a point that king had no authority to tell him who to pray to and no authority to limit him from praying out loud to his God, to the true God. Pastor Coates was told to close down his church. He wouldn't do it. I don't know what the other pastors in the area are doing. I do know this. Canadian authorities are trying to figure out just how much support he has. You know that's what's happening. You know that's what's going on. Are they going to be taken to task for what they're doing? Are they going to be ignored? And are the other pastors in the area going to support the state or support him? Because we know how it goes with our pastors nowadays. I hate saying this. I hate it. But we know how it's going here. The way we don't run afoul of the state as pastors now is to give up even more ground. Have you noticed? We've given up so much ground. And then when the state comes after us, our solution is to back up even more. Daniel wasn't made of that kind of stuff. And Pastor Jim Coates apparently is not. The last communication I saw was from his wife. Apparently they're trying him in secret and keeping him in secret, keeping him incommunicado. Has anybody else seen anything since that? Has that changed?
They're calling it quarantine.
Quarantine because he what?
It's because he's isolated.
He's isolated now? They're
isolating him now because it's quarantine, not because they're not.
But he's still isolated. So he's still isolated, but they're calling it quarantine. And you think she got to talk to him yesterday? Okay. But This is the kind of stuff we used to read about in the USSR, right? In China, right? That happened over there. Now it's North America. And don't think that American authorities in the U.S. are not looking north just to see how all this works out. My friends we sang "I Surrender All." I just wonder if those words went through Pastor Coates' head when he's being held without being able to communicate with other people. So I just want to start the sermon off today with a prayer for Pastor Jim Coates and all the pastors and all the people who are suffering this day because they believe in the one who suffered for them. Shall we pray? Lord God, your people have suffered much throughout history. The USSR, China, other areas, Eastern Europe. And now it's coming here. And we can see it. And Lord, we would just pray that we ourselves would have the priority not of escaping this type of persecution and pain, although I certainly would want to escape it as much as I can, but that we would be truly faithful to you, O Lord. Faithful to the one who was faithful to his Father and to us. And we pray today for Pastor Coates and his family, and we pray that you would sustain him, and the forces of wickedness and evil would be completely confounded and destroyed. And for all those who hate your name and hate your kingdom, though, Lord, today we pray that you would fill their faces with shame, that they would be destroyed, that men may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. And Lord God, for all your people that are suffering this day, wherever they are, oh Lord, act on their behalf. And for those who are not suffering, the rest of us, may we be strong, as we just read, in the Lord and in the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of God, standing against those wiles, those fiery darts of the wicked one. Lord, grant the rest of us courage to speak up and to stand up on behalf of your children. We think of Paul this morning, who told Timothy that his first defense, no one stood with him. May that not be said of us, O Lord. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. When we look at passages like we just read there in Ephesians, I find it intriguing that Paul, just prior to his classic spiritual warfare passage, and this is the classic passage on spiritual warfare, no question about it. Helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, whole armor of God. Some of these are quotes from the Old Testament. Paul is not just making this up as he goes. He's mining heavily from the Scriptures. But I find it intriguing that just prior to that, we have statements on servants and slaves, if you will, and children and parents. Now, why would these two be put together here just like this? Why would Paul do that? And I'm going to argue this morning, and this is a favorite theme of us here at Independence Reformed Bible Church, but I'm going to argue this morning again that Paul is thinking future here. He's thinking down the road. And one of the reasons why I'm saying that is the ultimate future idea is children, is it not? All the efforts that go into children, why? It's all about the future. If you are as some would call an existentialist here this morning, you know, all about the moment, which is what we're being sold all the time now. The only thing that counts is this moment. We don't know the future. You can't build for the future. This moment is the only thing that counts. then no wonder we have a problem with children in this country. Amen? Yeah. Because children, they challenge you in every possible way. They cost lots of money. They make a mess. And they ruin your stuff. That's what they do. Why would we have them? Future. Future. And you children that are doing all that, making a mess, costing your parents money, and ruining your parents' stuff, by the grace of God, you will have many more children of your own that will ruin your stuff, cost your parents money, etc. Future. This is a theme throughout the scriptures here. And Paul's life is a difficult life. Why is Paul going through being beaten and stoned and embarrassed? Because Paul believes that the kingdom of heaven has a future, which it does. To this day, it does. I want to contrast that with something. I want to contrast that with the institution of slavery. Think of slaves. What kind of future do slaves have? Now, there's a lot of different types of slavery. There's indentured servitude, for example. There's people that sold themselves into voluntary slavery, for example, to come to the New World. If you've studied the history of Jamestown, that happened a lot. Jamestown there in Virginia. Some folks didn't have the money to come over. They wanted to come over to the New World. They didn't have the money to do it, so they sold themselves into indentured servitude for a period of years. That's a certain type of, some would call, slavery. If you read the book Voices from Slavery, which I encourage you to do so, that is a book of slave narratives here in North America. During the Roosevelt administration, FDR, it was realized that the slaves, those who had been in slavery history, they were dying off, and so there were those that the government hired to write down their stories. There are many stories. The book Voices from Slavery actually takes some of them, and I encourage you to read that. Because slavery here in North America was not a uniform thing. Some slaves were treated horribly, and that's an understatement. Others bought their own freedom. Others were allowed to, and this is in the book Voices from Slavery, others were allowed to, they did their work, and many of them got into business. They raised their own vegetables, sometimes their own animals, and eventually bought their own freedom with the time that they had left over. It wasn't a monolithic thing. But slavery in history was something else entirely. Well, I don't want to say entirely, but was something else. The slaves that lived in ancient history were supposed to be thankful for their condition. What do I mean by that? Slaves basically had two choices. They could be killed or they could stay alive and be treated horribly. And the ones that were kept alive were supposed to be thankful that they weren't killed. That's the way it was. And you had to work your whole life because when you got too old to work anymore, guess what? They just took you out and killed you. That was the end of you. That's the way it was. That's a condition where you have no future. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. We saw last week that these people that came back from captivity were in an argument with God, and they were holding God on trial that he did not do enough for them. You don't love us, they said. And he said, yeah, I do. And he gives an example of what has happened with Jacob's twin brother. They were descendants of Jacob. Jacob's twin brother, Esau, was going to be destroyed. But after this, he starts the argument with them, and here's what he does, and I find this very interesting. He says this in verses 6 through 8. I want to read this. I want you to see how he starts his argument with them. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, you who say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning very briefly here is I want to say this. Is I want to talk about the consequences of dishonor and irreverence towards God. What are the consequences? God is saying to them right here, you are not reverencing me or fearing me, and I think that's the better word as we'll see here in a moment, and you're not honoring me. What are the consequences? Can't we just go off all on our own and forget about God and still work, have a living, watch, TV, I don't even, people watch TV anymore, whatever. Can't we just have a life without honoring God and reverencing him? And my comment here this morning, my point this morning, my central idea this morning is this. If we do not honor and reverence our Creator God, as we should, we have three things that we will lose out entirely on, and one result. The three things that we will lose are family, freedom, and future. And when you lose family, freedom, and future, you have nothing left but slavery. Am I saying that at the other end of not reverencing and fearing God is slavery? Yes, that's what I'm absolutely saying, and that's what the point I'm going to be trying to make here this morning. Yes. So all these dear people that say we can get along fine without reverencing God, and honoring him are all wrong, as we will see here this morning. Slavery is at the other end of it. Let's look at this morning. First of all, in my New King James, verse 6 says, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. But that word, I think, is better translated fear. When God begins to outline how his people are to relate to him, he begins with a reference to the family here and a reference to production. He's going to begin his argument with them here. And his first analogy is one of the family. Can you see? And not just the family of fathers to sons or fathers to children. Can you see once again why those who hate God want to destroy the family? I don't have time to get into it this morning, but that wicked man, that vile man, Karl Marx, hated property and knew that if the state was ultimately going to own all the property, he had to get rid of one institution in order to get it done. Can you guess what that institution was? It was absolutely the family. You can read more about that in Paul Johnson's book called Intellectuals, where he deals extensively with Karl Marx. What a wicked man he was and how much he hated the family. And Friedrich Engels said the same thing. If we're going to get rid of private property, we've got to get rid of the family. Now, what's a slave have? A full slave has no private property. You see, what's happening here in this book, I want you, sometimes as a pastor, you know, you want to make all your points, and sometimes you just want to make them so clear you can't miss it. And I think the point that God is saying to these people here is, you guys just got out of slavery. You were just in 70 years of slavery there in Babylon, and if you don't honor me, you're going to be right back in slavery where you started. And my friends, that's where we are headed as a nation. We have decided that we can get along without God. We're not going to honor him. We're not going to reverence him. Shame on us back in the 60s. And this is an angering thing to me, you know, just to think about it. We said, well, okay, it's okay if they throw God out of the public schools just as long as they throw everybody else out, as if God was equal to these other gods. And if you've noticed, they've opened the door to all the other gods, but somehow the true God still stays out. Shame on the Christian community back then for going along with that. No wonder we're embracing slavery today. Look what's happening here. You offered defiled food on my altar. Now look what's happening. I want to make this point here. Look at verse 8. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? My friends, you see what's happening here. You're going to honor somebody. You're going to fear somebody. Look who's getting honored and feared. It's not God. Ha ha. It's the local governor. Well, what do you know? Didn't see that coming, did you? Should have. When we don't honor God, we'll wind up honoring some state official someplace who's going to dominate our downsittings and our uprisings. You see what's going on? They expected God to accept their pathetic sacrifices, the lame and the blind. Offer to God the ones they didn't want anyway, right? But the governor wouldn't put up with that. Ah, now who's playing God? And my friends, I confess this morning, one of the reasons why I personally, this is like a personal illustration here. One of the reasons, I will tell you, some of you know this. One of the reasons why I did not want to step into the role of pastor is because I've always been somewhat of a political animal. I've always found that intriguing. Even when I was very, very young, I followed these kinds of things. And I always worried that when I became a pastor, I would see everything through that lens, if you will. And that the only sermons I would ever preach would be political in nature. And I was very worried about that, and I didn't want to stand in the pulpit for that reason. One of the reasons why I wanted to stay away from topical sermons, for example, because I could just see what kind of topics I would be preaching on every single Sunday. But when you preach expositorially through a book, now you can't dodge. Now you got to preach what the book says. But since I've been in the role of a pastor now for 7 years or so, what has surprised me is how much the Bible actually has to say to the political sphere. And here's one of them right here. He's pointing out to these people that they honor their political leadership while at the same time ignoring their Creator. This is one of the things I will tell you that is how is it? How is it that in our 21st century February church services, we ignore Christ who tells us to meet and listen to the ones who tell us not to meet? Christ is the one that died for his church. He died for his church. He loves his church. He's the one that can tell us how to meet and what to do. And we are ignoring what he says and listening to the people who hate his church. How offensive must that be to Christ? Slavery. We dishonor him. That's where we're headed. Right back to Babylon. They came out of Babylon. They don't want to honor God. They're headed right back there. You see who's really calling the shots here is the governor now. Yep. The governor can tell him what to sacrifice. God can't. We have his law. Ignore that. Governor's in charge now. And then, the other point that I want you to see here, he says this, the end of verse 6, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? I want to make this point. He says, you offer defiled food on my altar. See, what they're saying is, we give you lip service, God. My friends, in our 21st century church, we better watch out. Because we got all kinds of lip service going on. The whole praise service has taken on a life of its own. See, God doesn't say to them, he says, yet you say. He's not interested in words from them now. He's talking about what they actually do. And they actually despise his name based on what they do. We Christians better start wising up on these kinds of things. Our politicians and our celebrity preachers have all kinds of nice things to say. But what are they doing? And there's another thing we better watch. We better watch very closely the connection between the ecclesiastical leadership, the pastors, the priests, and the politicians. Watch it. We see that happening right here. The priests despise his name. The priests. He's talking to the priests here. And it's the priests. See this? It's the priests who are offering the good sacrifices to the governor and the bad sacrifices to God. When our ecclesiastical leadership gets in bed with the politicians instead of exposing their wicked deeds, look out. Because now they will both combine against the people of God. And it's not saying too much to say that our ecclesiastical leadership in this country would much rather be seen at the prayer breakfast and get their picture taken with the politicians than exposing their wicked deeds. What good are pastors if they can't expose the wickedness? And we have plenty to choose from, right? I mean, if we pastors can't expose the wickedness now, what are we waiting for? This is not a new thing. I want to take you to a couple passages here. And I want to show you that this is an old problem, if you will. I know we've been talking here in this congregation about the problems that people will say, hey, I don't know about COVID, I don't know about masks, I don't know what they're telling me to die. There's just so many voices and doctors on one side and doctors on the other. I know some of you have heard this. Can we tell? Can we do these things? Can we figure it out? Well, with the COVID thing, it should have been pretty obvious, as we said before, in the very beginning. This whole thing spreads in churches, but not at Home Depot. That should have been a clue. Honestly. Okay, it spreads when you walk into the restaurant, but not when you're sitting down. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 3. There's three passages here that I want to talk to you about, and I want you to see Mark chapter 3. This is apparently towards the beginning of Christ's ministry. I want you to see what's happening here. Mark 3. Jesus Christ has made some enemies. It didn't take him that long to do. Mark chapter 3. He entered the synagogue again. You know, the synagogue where everybody's good and righteous. And a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Keep in mind, nobody's healed yet. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? They kept silent. And when he had looked around at them, I want you to see those next two words. With anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Stop there for a minute. It is legitimate to be angry at the hardness of the hearts of our ecclesiastical leadership. We have ecclesiastical leadership saying today, oh, stop being a single issue voter when it comes to abortion. My friends, that's hardness of heart there. Okay, yeah, there's other issues for sure, but when you're a baby in the womb, I think there's one issue that's really kind of important at that moment. Hardness of hearts. And as was pointed out recently in a podcast that we did, these people, these ecclesiastical leaders, I'm telling you, pastors, professors in colleges, Bible colleges, or seminaries, I should say, that's more accurate, are saying things like, don't be a single-issue voter, but as was pointed out, if the guy you're supposed to vote for is a racist, all of a sudden everybody's going to become a single-issue voter, am I right? Don't vote for that guy. Meanwhile, we're killing babies. You know, whatever. Hardness of heart. And it should make us angry, and we should be grieved at this. We should be. But it gets worse. Look at the next verse. Then the Pharisees went out. Well, he heals them then. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted. Look who they're in bed with. The Herodians. They know that they don't have the power to destroy Christ on their own. So they get right in bed with the really, really wicked people. My friends, this idea of the political leadership getting in, or excuse me, the ecclesiastical leadership getting in bed with the political leadership to destroy Christ and his people is a very old one. I want you, my friends, to understand this. Be very suspicious of ecclesiastical leaders trying to please wicked politicians. Because look what they're doing. Someone's going to say, well, it's okay if we just get together. It's good to have dialogue. There we go. Yeah, that's a good one. Dialogue. We got a dialogue. They're dialoguing all right. Their dialogue is a plot to kill Christ. What connection can a godly ecclesiastical leader, pastor, have with a wicked politician? Unless it's to expose them. And that's not what's happening here. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Conversation's been going on for a while. Mark notices these things. Again, they want to destroy Jesus. Verse 12, and they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. Why am I talking about this here this morning? We are looking at tyranny and slavery here in this country. What's the antidote here? Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3 as we wrap up here this morning. Malachi 1, excuse me. What's the answer? I believe the answer is a reverence for God and a fear and a proper fear of him. Honoring him, reverencing him as we should. Because it is through Christ, he is, my friends, he's the only means away from tyranny, chains, and slavery. Is there another way out? I sure don't know of one. But if we decide that we can get along without him, then we get our proper reward, which is tyranny, slavery, chains. That's it, my friends. And what's happening here in the book of Malachi is God is saying them right to the beginning, here's how you get away, here's how you leave slavery for good. You just got out of slavery, but here's how you leave it for good. Honor me, reverence me. And the rest of the book is going to go through how they have gone against his law word, and they're in danger, perhaps not of being slaves of the Babylonians anymore, but it looks like they're headed to slavery of their own making, if you will, their own governor, their own political leaders. My friends, I think that the biblical knowledge, I think, of the founders of this country, although they had problems, and it's hard not to read guys like Adams and Madison and not see Enlightenment thinking just kind of messing with them. You can see it. But the thing of it is, they had biblical knowledge that outstrips almost any seminary professor that I know of, quite frankly. And one of the things that I believe that they understood this idea of tyranny from within. And I think that's one of the reasons why soldiers, police officers, they take an oath to protect and defend the Constitution. I'd rather than protect and defend the scriptures, but the Constitution, okay, I'll take that. Against all enemies. And what are the next couple of words? Remember the next two words, three words, what are they? Against all enemies, foreign and domestic. You see, slavery doesn't have to come from out there. It might come from inside. It might here. Now, what do we care? What do we care about slavery? Why? Can't we be good Christians and believe in Jesus even as slaves? Yes, we can. But where's the future in that? And you see, we've got this idea in our heads that all that matters if we believe in Jesus. But where's the future? Throughout the scriptures, God is concerned about the future. I still remember as a young kid, we'll wrap it up with this. I might have been 6 or 7 years old. I was in a small chapel called Twin Valley Bible Chapel. The building still exists. I think it might be a library or something different. I'm not sure. It's in the corner of Route 82, just a little south of Elverson, Pennsylvania. Now, if you want a name that sounds like a small town place, Elverson, you can't get any smaller than that in terms of a name. That's tiny. And it was tiny. When I was young, my mother had to drive all the way to Pottstown to do grocery shopping. We did that once a week. I remember as a young child, I don't know why this, I remember this so clearly. At that time, we had a lot of prophecy charts spread across the front. This would have been in the 60s of our church. Huge charts they were even in color. And my pastor, Pastor Dewey McConaughey, I think a man who loved the Lord, he would constantly talk and say to us about he's not going to be taken by the undertaker, he's going to be taken by the upper taker. He knows he's going to get raptured out of here. And he's a good man, but he definitely was taken by the undertaker here about 15 years ago. We had a pastor come in and do a sermon. And he was telling us about how we were about to get out of here. We're about to be raptured out. And I remember him saying this very specifically. I don't know why I remember it, but he very specifically said, "You might have heard this before, but I'm telling you now, this is real. Now is the time." Anybody see what our new climate czar guy said, John Kerry said? Anybody see this? He said, "We got 9 years left, and we got to really get rid of this whole climate thing, or we're going up in smoke." And he basically had something like, John, I don't know if you remember the exact, it's basically like, "And we're not kidding this time." It was something like that. Now we're serious. My friends, I want to tell you something serious. There is a future for the kingdom of heaven. But there's nothing but change and slavery if we decide that we can do it without fearing and reverencing Christ as Lord and King over the governor. And if there's anything that I, as a pastor, can scream and shout for the rest of my breathing time here, is that this, our Governor Wolf, our properly named Governor Wolf, a wolf he is, and our improperly named President Biden, and all the host of bureaucrats and so forth, all of them must reverence Christ. Because if we don't, we're going to reverence the governor, and we know what happens then. And if you want to know what happens then, read what happened in the USSR, in any one of these communist countries, in other countries. They're not the only ones. Because when you don't reverence God and his word, you're going to reverence someone else. And if you ever want to look at these countries where there's statues after statues after statues of these wicked tyrants and pictures of them and wonderful movies made about them, my friends, if you don't want to honor and reverence Christ, you're going to honor and reverence man, which equals slavery. God has not called us to slavery, my friends. He's called us to freedom. Because in freedom, that's where we can serve Christ the best. Is serving Christ important enough to you to fight for freedom? Or is it that not important to you? Shall we pray? Lord, what a mess we've made of things. We really have. And even this book of Malachi, you know, the Jews here, they had the confidence to challenge you. They didn't fear you. And you had to point out what you can do as a Savior and King and Lord and God of all the earth. You destroyed the posterity of Edom, and you preserved the posterity of Jacob. Lord God, may that get way down and deep inside of us, that we would fear your name and we would reverence you as a father. May we do that, O Lord. O Lord God, send your spirit on our behalf. May we not believe that anything less than fearing you and reverencing you and honoring you is acceptable. Oh Lord God, help our faith, help our belief, help our unbelief. We are frail creatures. Oh Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, which is not frail, may we honor you, serve you, love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.